When,
that is that is indeed Paco. In case you don't know who Paco is, this is Paco. Yes. Yeah, the beard is really the main thing with Paco. Yeah, so awesome. Well, when I was in sixth grade, my best friend's name was Jared. And so just think with me back to when you were in sixth grade. Your best friend, you know, you you do things, you sit together at lunch, you talk to each other in between classes, you try to hang out after school. We were playing sports together, hanging out on the weekends together. We were spending a pretty good amount of time together, me and Jared. And this was sixth grade, so over the course of the year, you know, I felt like we had really become pretty good friends. Then seventh grade rolls around, and at the beginning of seventh grade, this new guy comes to our school, and his name is Mike. And as I'm kind of going through the first couple weeks, I'm noticing that I'm seeing Jared less and less, that we're talking not as often in between classes, that we're not sitting next to each other as often as we were at lunch, that after school he's busy now more often. On the weekends, he doesn't have as much free time. I start to realize that Mike is always there with him, wherever he goes. And seventh grade Dan is starting to get a little bit jealous about this. And I know, so sad. Like any middle schooler, I had such low self-esteem. So one day, another friend comes up to me and he goes, "Hey, Dan, do you know where Jared is?" And I go, how should I know? Why don't you go ask a new best friend?" Right? I'm just like, I have no idea. And I was getting a little bit jealous, right? Because my idea of friendship was that if this guy was my best friend, that we should be kind of doing everything together. We should be spending all of our time together. And there wasn't really room for anybody else. So when that started to shift a little bit, I started to get pretty unhappy about the situation. Since then, I have to say, I've come a long ways when it comes to friendships. I don't think I would respond. I hope I wouldn't respond the same way anymore. And part of that is because, well, I'm a bit more mature now than I was then, I hope. But also, I think I've come to understand the nature of friendship better. That friendship is not something that is just on the surface. That it's not something that is just sort of fostered by spending time together and chatting about things and playing sports together. That friendship is actually something that goes a lot deeper. And that there's a connection that can take place between two people when they become deep friends that isn't something that just gets ruined when somebody else comes along, or when circumstances change, or when you can't spend as much time together, or when somebody moves and you're no longer in the same location. That friendship, that there's an opportunity for a kind of friendship, a depth of friendship that is not based on those kinds of surface factors. And so, as we continue our series, Adulting, we're into the section where we're looking at relationships. We're looking at the different kinds of relationships that we have with people. And last week, we looked at our relationship with our parents. This week, we're going to look at friendships, the relationships that we have with our friends. And what I'm not so much interested in tonight is thinking about our acquaintances, right? I'm not so much interested in thinking about our friend groups or the people that we like to do social things with, or the people that we just find ourselves really enjoying or having a good time when we're around them. What I'm interested in tonight is what it looks like to have a deep friendship with someone, a rooted friendship, a friendship that goes far below the surface. I looked today, and I realized that I have 1,336 Facebook friends.
Wow.
And I got thinking about this, and I don't even think I could tell you the names of 1,336 different people, different distinct people. Like, I could not just off the top of my head, name who probably even a quarter of those people are. And because those, really, for the most part, those are not my friends. And I think in our culture, we throw around the term friend pretty loosely. That it covers sort of a lot of ground. And we like to have friends, and we like to have a lot of friends. And we have friends in real life, and then we have friends online for the time that we aren't with our friends in real life. And what we're going to see today as we look at the scriptures is that there's a place for those kind of relationships, but that's not a friendship. That the relationships that we have through Facebook or the relationships that we have with people that we enjoy spending time with, that we do social things with, that we just enjoy being around, that doesn't necessarily make that a friendship. It doesn't make it a deep friendship, at least. And there's space in our lives for lots of different kinds of relationships. That's part of what we're thinking about in this series. There's space in our life for having acquaintances, for having those people that we know on a surface level, and we never go very deep with them. That's fine. And it's fine to have a friend group that we really enjoy going out and having a good time with. And maybe it's because we share something in common with them. Maybe it's because we have these shared experiences. Whatever it is, but there's not maybe a lot of depth there. That's okay. But there's a special place for the kind of friendship that goes much deeper than that. So we're going to look tonight at the example of really what is the clearest picture of a deep friendship like this in Scripture, the relationship between David and Jonathan. We get a pretty good understanding, a pretty good glimpse into the kind of relationship that these two men had with each other. So what we're going to do tonight is take a look at some things that we can see from their relationship, think about how we can apply that to our lives as we try to develop deep relationships, and then think about what does the concept of friendship have to do with our relationship with God. So as we get started, the story of David and Jonathan is where we kind of see it begin and develop is in three chapters in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 18 through 20. So I just want to look at a few different sections, kind of when this relationship begins, and then when it develops, and then when it comes to a crisis, to see what we can see about deep friendships from the lives of David and Jonathan. So with that, let's read these verses from 1 Samuel 18. Before I jump here, let me set the context for us a little bit. By the time we get to 1 Samuel 18, we've met both David and Jonathan in the story. First, we meet Jonathan, and what we find out about Jonathan is that he's the son of King Saul, and that he is a warrior. One of the first stories that we have about Jonathan is this amazing military victory that he wins, where the Philistines have chased the Hebrews into the caves, and Jonathan, with his armor-bearer, are able to discern from the Lord where and when to go, and they confront these Philistines and end up killing 20. Jonathan, by himself, ends up killing these 20 Philistines. And he starts to get some recognition for this. So we see that Jonathan is the son of a king, which is significant, and that he is a gifted warrior as well, which is significant. David, we're introduced to a few chapters later. Jonathan is 1 Samuel 14, 15, around there. 1 Samuel 16, we're introduced to David. That's the chapter where David gets anointed by Samuel to one day be king in Israel. He's a shepherd boy, taking care of the flocks, and Samuel comes to David's house, to the house of Jesse, his father, and the Lord points him to David to anoint him to be king one day. Then in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. We're familiar with that story. David kills this giant Philistine, Goliath, And what we learn at the beginning of chapter 18 is that Jonathan is either there watching this happen, or he hears about this soon after. And so right after this event happens, right after Goliath is killed by David, we come to the beginning of 1 Samuel 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and bow and his belt. So let me make a couple observations about what we see here. This is the first interaction that we know about David and Jonathan having. This is kind of the beginning of their relationship as far as we know it. This is a strange way to start a relationship. I'm not sure that any of us have had a friendship that started quite in this way. We don't know exactly why that happens, but I think it's fair to assume that as Jonathan sees what happens with David and Goliath, or hears about it, that there's something in him that is drawn to this man David, that he recognizes something in him, something that he had seen in his own life, things that were important to him. Jonathan was a warrior. Jonathan was a faithful follower of God who depended on the Lord to give him victory in battle. And now he's watching David kill this giant, and he's seeing the same thing. He's seeing a man who is a devout follower of the Lord, who trusts the Lord enough to step into a situation that nobody else in Israel would step into, and who comes out of that situation victorious after the Lord gives him victory over Goliath. So Jonathan is probably seeing some things in David that he sees in himself, but it's not just the similarity that they share in common that is what attracts him to David, but the significance of those traits in particular, that this was a man who was devoted to the Lord, that this was a man who was courageous, who was steadfast. And there was something about this that Jonathan could tell. This was somebody that he wanted to get to know. This was somebody that he wanted to be in relationship with. And he felt his soul drawn to the soul of David. So what does he do? He makes a covenant with David. Covenants we see throughout Scripture, but most of the covenants that we see are between God and his people, between God and Noah, between God and Abraham, between God and Moses and the people of Israel. Later, we're going to see a covenant with God and David. There's all these covenants that are, it's God's way of describing and prescribing his relationship with his people and what that's going to look like. This was a common concept in the ancient world. People oftentimes related to each other through covenants, so this would not have been a foreign thing to them. While it might be a foreign thing for us to enter into a covenant with another person, this would not have been a foreign thing to them. But a covenant is not a casual thing. This is a very intentional thing with a very high level of commitment. That David and Jonathan are binding them together intentionally into this deep commitment. I don't know if anybody has asked you the question, hey, what are you doing on Friday? I always hate getting that question, because how are you supposed to answer it? If you say nothing, then you know that the next thing that they're going to ask is, oh, well, will you do this thing? And I'm not quite sure if I want to do that thing, so I don't really want to say, oh, nothing. So I find myself responding maybe something like, oh, I'm not sure, why are you wondering? And I want to get a little more information. So maybe you've been in that situation, and I think it's a common situation to find ourselves in, because we're hesitant to make commitments. We're hesitant to rush into things. And then when we do make a commitment, oftentimes it goes something like this. Oh, I'm trying to put together this gathering on Friday over at my house. Would you like to come? Yeah, I can probably do that. Or, yeah, I think I can probably make that work. Or, yeah, you can expect that I might be there. And these very sort of non-committal answers, because I just want to leave myself open to the fact that maybe something better is going to come up between now and then. So I don't want to promise you that I'm going to be there. I kind of want to keep my options open just in case something else comes up. This is not the kind of relationship that David and Jonathan are interested in. They are making a covenant together, which is a high level of commitment, something that's very intentional. And in our culture, in our lives today, if we are not intentional with our relationships, or if we are not intentional with our friendships, we will never have deep friendships. Because we are pulled in so many directions, things at work, social things, family responsibilities, hobbies, whatever it is, we're pulled in so many different directions by so many different things that if we don't stop to take time to be intentional with our friendships, we're never going to develop deep friendships because we're never going to give it the kind of time and intentionality and commitment that it takes to develop that level of friendship with somebody. So we can see that right from the beginning here, David and Jonathan are setting up the kind of relationship that they want to have with each other. Now keep in mind that really they don't really know each other at this point. Right? There is no relationship in the sense that we think of a relationship, where it's something that grows over time, where you get to know somebody, and you grow more and more fond of them over time, and eventually you have a very deep relationship as you share more of yourself with them, and they share more of themselves with you. Here what we have is it just kind of starts with this commitment. But what we're going to find then is that commitment and intentionality sets up the ground for that depth to grow in. Sets up the time, the space for a mutual love to grow. And that's what we're going to see happens. A couple other observations about what we see here. Right off the bat, at the beginning of their relationship, we see that Jonathan is willing to sacrifice for David. Jonathan is willing to sacrifice for David. He gives him his robe, his armor, and his weapons. Now, that might not seem like a big thing to us today, where we could just hop on Amazon and order a new one, and it will be there maybe within an hour, at least within 2 days. What we know about this time in Israel is that there actually were no swords. Nobody had swords. Saul had a sword and Jonathan had a sword. But nobody else had swords because the Philistines had taken them away and then forbidden them and made it impossible for them to make new ones because they were trying to oppress them. So as Jonathan gives his sword to David, that's incredibly significant. He's giving up this thing that he had no way to get back. And this was the thing that had sort of created his identity. This is the thing that had made him a great warrior. This is the thing that had given him the victory over the Philistines. So as he takes off his robe and his armor and his sword and his bow and gives these things to David, he is setting aside the hope of being able to use those as he used to, of being able to be who he used to be in some sense. So right off the bat here, we see that Jonathan is willing to sacrifice deeply for David, for this friendship. Another thing is that this response that Jonathan has is a response of an incredible amount of humility. We see what happens after this, and we could have predicted it after this point. David has just killed Goliath. This is what puts David on the map, right? David is now a warrior. He killed one guy with a slingshot, but this guy becomes the person that people look up to and praise. And as they come back away from this battle and back to the people of Israel, the people are shouting, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. David just killed one guy. But this gave him an incredible amount of fame. And if Jonathan is going to have a chance it having any sort of the same fame or attention or notoriety as David now has, the way that he's going to do that is through using his sword, using his bow, using his armor. But he gives those things to David because he's not worried that David is going to overshadow him. He's not worried that David is going to become famous and leave him in the dust. He's very comfortable. He's humble enough to be able to hand over the thing that had potential to make him famous and give it over to his new friend David. So this is really a remarkable way to start a friendship. Incredibly intentional, creating a space where this mutual commitment to each other sets the stage for a depth of friendship to grow out of this space. And this is exactly what happens. In the next couple chapters, we see this unfold in a few different scenarios. We see it at the beginning of chapter 19. And Paul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. So Saul, we know, is a little bit moody at this point in his life, and he feels very threatened by David. Jonathan didn't feel threatened by David. Saul feels very threatened by David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against the innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported these things to him. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. So here, we see that when Saul seeks to kill David, when he gets angry at him and decides that he wants him dead because he's feeling jealous, Jonathan steps in on his behalf. Now, this was a very dangerous thing to do. First of all, this is his dad, right? So you don't just go against your dad and side with your friend on a whim. This is a serious decision that he's making to align himself with his friend over against his father here, to try to be an intermediary and go to Saul and plead David's case, reminding Saul of what David did when he stepped up, when he did what no one else would do, and when he put himself in harm's way in order to kill Goliath. So what we see here is an incredible amount of loyalty that Jonathan shows to David. This loyalty is a very interesting thing in the relationship between David and Jonathan, because there was a large potential for there to be a tremendous rivalry between David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul. He, in most circumstances, would be the one who would become king after his father. But what we know has happened before this is that Saul sinned against the Lord by offering this sacrifice that he was not supposed to offer. And because of that and other things, the Lord said, "Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart." Since then, David has also been anointed to be that king. He is that man after God's own heart, who the Lord has said, "You are going to become king." David and Jonathan had the kind of relationship where we know that Jonathan knew that this had happened. He knew that the kingdom had been taken away from his father and was one day going to be given to David. So it would be very easy for Jonathan to be very resentful towards David, to feel like David was taking what was rightfully his, to feel threatened by David. And likewise, it would be easy for David to feel threatened by Jonathan. Because if he wanted to, this is the guy that would be his biggest rival. This is the guy that would have the most legitimate claim to the throne. So there's all of this potential for things to go incredibly wrong in their relationship. But instead, what we see is that Jonathan shows himself to be loyal to David, and that the result is that this relationship is furthered. This relationship is strengthened. I wonder if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody where you guys were close and things were going along, but all of a sudden you felt like they were beginning to overshadow you. Maybe this is a coworker that you've become close with, and there's a promotion that both of you are up for, and you're pretty sure that you are the one who deserves this promotion. But unexpectedly, your coworker, this friend, gets the promotion ahead of you. How do you respond in that situation? Do you become resentful? Has this rival of yours gone from friend to enemy? Or are you able to treat that person, to have the same kind of relationship with that person as you did before? Are you able to put their good ahead of your own? Are you able to be a loyal and committed friend in that situation? That's hard to do. It's hard to do that oftentimes with people who are the closest. If it's somebody who you don't like who gets that promotion, well, at least you can feel good about not liking them, right? Well, okay, that's what I thought about them. I have good reason not to like them. But if this is somebody that's close to you, now there's all this potential for conflict in your relationship. And we would have expected that between David and Jonathan, but we don't find that. What we find is that Jonathan stands up for David, that he defends him against his father, that he's willing to lay aside his opportunity to take the throne and do what he can to make sure that David is the one who ends up with the throne. If we jump to the next chapter, we feel a little bit like we're having deja vu, because basically the same thing happens. Saul is upset again. He wants David killed. This time, Jonathan is real worried that this is actually going to happen. So he tells David, you wait. You don't come to dinner with us like you normally do. I want you to stay away for your safety. I'm going to go check things out and make sure things are okay. So he sets up this scenario. What he ends up finding out is that his father indeed intends to kill David, that he actually tries to kill Jonathan, that Saul tries to kill Jonathan. Jonathan is able to escape and is able to warn David and tell him, you've got to get out of here. You can't stay here. My father does intend to kill you. And this becomes a crisis in their friendship, in their relationship, because they have created this mutual love for each other that has grown out of this commitment and this intentionality with each other. And they have grown so incredibly close that the thought of being removed from each other by a distance, the thought of not being able to be around each other and to continue this kind of relationship, is almost more than they can handle. So this is how we see them respond. The test that Jonathan had set up was that he was going to shoot an arrow out into a field and tell this boy to go get it. And depending on the instruction that he gave him, it would be the clue to David as to whether or not it was safe for him to come back. The result is that it's not safe. So we pick it up in verse 41. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between you and me, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. So here we have this incredibly emotional experience that takes place between David and Jonathan, as they realize that they are going to have to part ways, that something has happened that has prevented them from continuing this friendship in the way that they have been experiencing it up to this point. And they both weep, but there's something in David that is just so broken about this friendship becoming different from this point on, not being able to enjoy it in the same way that he used to. And he breaks down. And they refer back to this covenant that they have made. They've said, the Lord shall be between you and me, between my offspring and your offspring. This is part of that covenant relationship that they've made together. So they still express this desire to maintain the relationship, but this acknowledgement that as they separate, as they go different ways, that things are going to be different from now on. And that's an incredibly sad thing for them. So we can see by this response that they have developed an incredibly deep relationship. And I think that's the idea of deep friendships. I don't think there's any of us that would say, oh, I'm not interested in that sort of thing. Right? Now, I think all of us would agree that, no, we want to have deep friendships. We want to have deep relationships. We want to be really close. We want to be able to experience this kind of relationship with other people. One of the significant things that we see in this story is that David had one Jonathan. Right? David didn't have 10 Jonathans. David couldn't have had 10 Jonathans. David could not have enjoyed with 10 people what he enjoyed with Jonathan. I'm sure that he had other friends. I'm sure that he had a group of 10 and a group of 30 or whatever it is, different circles of friends and acquaintances that he spent time with and did things with. But he had one Jonathan, and he worked hard to develop and to maintain that relationship. We also need to have one Jonathan. Maybe we will be fortunate enough to be able to have two or maybe three Jonathans, but I don't think we can maintain more than that. I don't think that we have the capacity to have this kind of relationship with that many people. It doesn't mean that we can't have friendships with other people, absolutely. But this kind of friendship is something that we can only have with one, maybe two, maybe three people in our lives. So who is that Jonathan for you? Who is that person that you want to commit to in covenant relationship? And this is different than a marriage, right? This is different than a romantic relationship. That's not what's going on here. That's a different kind of covenant relationship. This is a friendship that they share together. Who is that Jonathan for you? That person that you want to be intentional with, that you want to commit to, that you are willing to sacrifice for, that you are willing to humbly put ahead of yourself, that you are willing to be loyal to, even at personal risk to yourself. Maybe you have that person, and that's great. If you don't have that person, I would encourage you to start to look for that person, to pray for that person, that God would bring a Jonathan into your life. Because what we see in the life of David is that once his relationship with Jonathan changes, things change for David. And I'm not trying to suggest that everything that happens in the rest of David's life is because he no longer has Jonathan. But at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan are killed in a battle. And David is now able to become king. And when David becomes king, he gets some things right, but for the rest of his life, he gets a lot of things wrong. That he is not this kind of prime example of somebody that we want to model our lives after in the second half of his life. If you were here for our study of David that we did last academic year in the main service, you couldn't help but feel that by the end of that. Right? That week after week after week, we saw David just making a mess of himself. I wonder if things would have been different if he still had Jonathan. I wonder if things would have been different if he would have developed another relationship with somebody else in his life, if he would have found a new Jonathan. Because he needed somebody to stand there and to tell him, hey, dude, what are you doing? You got to stop this, right? You can't keep going down this path that you're on. Jonathan would have had that voice in David's life. But after this point, it seems that David doesn't let anybody else into that space. That David doesn't ever create or find another Jonathan in his life. And I think that's part of the reason why we see David make so many mistakes and not realize that he's making these mistakes oftentimes until it's too late. So we need to have a Jonathan in our life, somebody that we can have this kind of relationship with. But one of the cool things about friendship, one of the cool things about this relationship, about our friendships with each other, is that they're not just about each other, but that our deep friendships actually teach us something about our relationship with God. We see this in John 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, greater love has no one
as no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
I think usually when we think of our relationship with Christ, the more common metaphor we might go to, or some of the more common metaphors or types of relationships that we think of, is Jesus as our King, Jesus as our Lord, or maybe the church as the bride of Christ, if we're thinking in a relational context. But here we see that the disciples are called friends of Jesus. And the backdrop to that is this kind of relationship that David had with Jonathan, this covenant relationship, this committing to one another in a way that creates this opportunity for depth and closeness and intimacy and love. And that's the kind of relationship that, that God has with us, that we are his friends, right? That he's not just our King, that he's not just our Lord, that he's not just our Savior, but that he's our friend. That he's this close, personal relationship that we have. This opportunity to know and to be known, to be met in our deepest places, to be loved despite anything that we might do. Because Jesus, yes, stands above us as our King and our Lord, but stands next to us also as our friend. And that ought to be an incredible source of joy and comfort for us as followers of Jesus. I want to encourage us today to think carefully about the kind of relationships that we have. What are the relationships that we find ourselves drawn to? Are they the surface level acquaintance relationships? The relationships that we share with people with whom we have things in common, with whom we enjoy spending time with? Or are we willing, do we find ourselves in a place where we're willing to go this deep with people, to commit to people, one, two, maybe three people, in this kind of way? And if we can do that, I think that will serve us well, both for walking faithfully with the Lord in this life, and also for understanding something of our relationship with God and the depth of intimacy that he desires to have with us. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you are indeed our friend. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that more fully, that you would help us to relate to you and think of you and pursue you as a friend. And that no matter what the state of our friendships in this life, we thank you that we have a friend in you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you provide opportunities for us to create David and Jonathan-type relationships in our lives. We know that that's something that requires your Spirit, it requires your grace, and we ask that you would give that to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.